looking for an interesting podcast? Well, stand by as I talk with the top cop, Gary Raymond. Today I'm speaking with retired Chief Inspector of Police, Gary Raymond, and Gary has some great stories of forgiveness for us today. How are you, Gary?
Yeah, good, Vince, and hello, listeners. The Salvation Army's Foster House and Booth House and a few other places in the city, I used to have the opportunity to speak to those who lived there on programs. And the Booth House, which is in Albion Street at Surry Hills, specialises in the first part of somebody's treatment of addiction. It could be alcohol, gambling, drugs, and anything else that you can think of. And often they had a chapel meeting, which meant that everyone got together and they have a guest speaker. Now, I was a serving police officer and they, a member, of course, of the Salvation Army, and they invited me in as a guest speaker. Now, keep in mind that a lot of these people in these programs, not all, but most, have come foul of the law because of their addictions and them perpetrating crime or other behaviour. They often confronted the law and police officers, courts. And so for a serving police officer to go into a place where there's about 40-odd people who had scraped the law was always a challenge. But I learned very early that, firstly, when I'd walk in as a Christian cop, they were scratching their heads for a start because they could never marry a cop being a Christian. And I don't know why that is. I suppose they thought that the job that we did necessitated a different character than a Christian character at times. But it was amazing. I'd be introduced as, you know, senior sergeant or sergeant, whatever rank I was at the time, Gary Raymond. You'd hear a few little claps of welcome around the place, but not too many because it would conjure up very bad memories for some of them. But I learned to do an apology right up front. And I'd get up and I'd say, ladies and gentlemen, the first thing I want to do is apologise to you if ever you've had an unjustified or traumatic encounter with a police officer. They might have insulted you racially or for some physical attribute that you've got. They might have insulted your character, called you names, treated you more roughly than you deserved, and even if you weren't resisting arrest, they might have gone over the top with you in hatred or resentment. And I'd say, I want to apologise that that happened to you. I'm sorry that happened to you. Decent professional police officers would not treat you that way. Please forgive us, even though it wasn't me that did it. Please forgive us as an organisation of individuals who might have hurt you or did those things to you. And I'd pause and there'd be silence. And they'd be staring at me. This one time I was down there in the evening and I did the apology as I always did. And yeah, this young Aboriginal man put his hand up and stood up and he said, I need to apologise, Mr. Raymond. Then he left his seat and he came up onto the platform. And I thought, what's going to happen here? And as he was approaching me, I noticed he started to cry, you know, quite sincerely. And he grabbed me and he cuddled me very tightly. And he was just weeping on my shoulder. And I just held him there. And when he sort of settled down a bit, he stepped back and he said, you shouldn't be apologising. I'm the one that should be apologising. He said, some years ago now, he said, I was down at Redfern and there was a riot and a street fight between the police and the Aboriginal people. He said, I snuck up behind a police officer and struck him on the back of the head with a beer bottle, an empty one, by the way. And he said, I saw blood everywhere as he turned around and blood went everywhere. And he said, I ran away and a few blocks and I hid in a garden under some hedges near a fence and stayed there for hours on end till things calmed down. And he said, and then I went home. And he said, it's been hurting me ever since. And he said, I've been trying to get my life together here at rehab. And he said, I want to clear this up. He said, I deserve to do jail over what I did to that police officer. And Vince, he put his hands out, his wrists in a sort of a handcuff me gesture, you know, put his hands out to, as if, come on, handcuff me and take me in for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said to him, I said, look, thank you for that. I understand what you're saying. What about after our meeting tonight, when we have our supper, our cup of tea, we'll have a good talk about it and see what we can do about it. And he said, thank you, and he cuddled me again, and then went into his seat. Well, that meeting, I spoke about, offences and punishment in the Gospels, and how that we offend God and where punishment is due to us, but we might appear that we're getting away with it for a long period of time, but eventually we'll be accountable for it. And I said, but God's willing, in Jesus' name, to forgive you all your trespasses, all. And a lot of people at night either strengthened their faith in Christ or made a first-time commitment to trust Him as Saviour in faith and grace alone. So it's a great night. And then came supper. And I'm sitting with this young Aboriginal, and he was starting to cry again and expressing his sorrow for what he did. And I took some details, his name and the approximate time it happened. He couldn't remember the exact date. And I said, look, you keep doing your rehab here, and I'll get back to you on this one. And, please keep doing your rehab. I said, promise me you will. And he said, I promise you, Mr. Ram, if I will. He said, I just want to get my life back in order. He said, I've received Jesus as my Saviour here. And he said, I've been convicted to tidy things up that need for tidying up. Just a little comment there. We don't always have to go tidy things up because often they're best left. And we know that people often say, I can't forgive myself. And I'll say, well, God's forgiven you in Christ. Then if God's forgiven you, then you need to forgive yourself. Which is very important because a lot of people carry guilt about the things they've done, like this young man. They carry their conscience, sears them, burns them at times. They can't sleep or they can't have relationships. They're bugged by the past and guilt and all of those things. So next day back at the police station, I went through the CIR records at Redfern, which is the crime report records that we had in those days. They were on sheets of paper. They were typed out usually, or could be handwritten, but typed out. And they are the reports of crime. So I went through all these reports of crime and finally came across the report, read it. And I contacted the police officer who was hit on the back of the head with a bottle that I knew. And I rang him up and I said, how are you, mate? It's Gary Raymond. He said, how are you, mate? I said, I'm good. Yourself? He said, yeah, what's up? And I said, well, I found the fellow that hit you on the back of the head with a bottle down at Redfern that particular night. He said, how did you find him? He said, wow. He said, you're one of the best investigators I've ever seen. And I laughed and I said, no. I said, the young man who did it came and told me he did it. He said, so don't give me too much credit. And we had a laugh because one of the analogies of that is that often you've got to go fishing. That is, you've got to investigate quite thoroughly to investigate a crime. But on some occasions, the fish jump in the boat. And you don't have to fish for them. So, and I said, this is a fish that jumped in the boat.
Mm.
And I said, he's extremely distraught about it, very sorry for his actions, and he wants to make it right. So we arranged the following day for the counsellor, the young man's counsellor, to bring him to Redfern Police Station. And I went there, and the police officer who was hit with the bottle came as well. We went into an interview room, and the first thing the young Aboriginal fellow did was cuddle this police officer and say, "I'm so sorry I hurt you. I was a coward. I came up behind you. You didn't have a chance to defend yourself." And he said, "Then I ran off like a coward and left you bleeding." And he said, "It's okay. Look, I got over that all right." He said, "I had 17 stitches. Now, that's a fair wound, isn't it, if you know what suturing is?"
That's right.
That's a fair wound, he said, "but I didn't have any aftermath of it." And they shaved a bit of hair off, and that grew back. And he said, "Today he wouldn't know what happened." And he said, "Well," he said, "take me in the charge room and charge me." He said, "I deserve to do jail over this, and I will." And the cop looked at him, and he just said, "Here's the report." And he said, "Have a read through that." And he started to cry as he read through the report. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "That reminds me too much of what I've done." And he took the crime report off him, and he then started to tear it up. The police officer that was hit was tearing it up into small pieces. He opened the garbage in the room there, put it in the garbage, and closed the lid. And he turned around and he said, "There's nothing in the record against you. You're free. There is nothing to account for. The report's gone, and you're forgiven. Go and do something good in your life." And the young Aboriginal, he said, "Hang on a minute. You what? You tore it up. I should go to jail for this." He said, "Well, yes, you should go to jail for this, but guess what? Not anymore. I've forgiven you, and I've erased that report of what you did, and you can never be held accountable for it again." And he stared at the police officer, and he just cried. He said, "Why did you do that? Why? After what I did to you?" And he said, "Well, I'm like Mr. Raymond. I'm a Christian police officer, and I have a discretion. And that discretion means I don't have to give evidence against you. I don't have to bring that to court. And so I'm exercising that discretion, and you're free to go totally and utterly innocently." And then we all prayed together and had cuddles again, and off he went back to rehab. He did his program extremely well. Not only graduated his program, no more alcohol, no more drugs, but he actually started to do training and became a counsellor with the Salvation Army, specialising in drugs and alcohol, reaching out to others with not only the gospel, but with help with their addictions and support to get through addictions. And that reminds me too that a lot of people don't admit they've offended God with their sin. They'll try and hide it, cover it up, but it's always there. Others will say, "Lord, I've sinned against you. I've come against your laws. I've done the things I shouldn't do against you. I've ignored you. I've rejected you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And when Jesus died on the cross, that was God paying the price. That was God ripping up our sin record and throwing it in the garbage. It was put on Jesus. It was actually, he took the blame and the punishment and the wrath of God on himself so that that penalty would be satisfied. And I often think that people like myself who have been forgiven of sin, I still shake my head sometimes, and not a lack of faith, but I'm amazed that God would forgive me for things that I did in the past. Not only forgive me, but totally erased my record. And so that young Aboriginal fellow was a really good example of how Jesus forgives us.
That's wonderful, Gary. Have you had any other stories of forgiveness?
Yeah, often people think they're so bad, inverted commas, that God doesn't want to or won't forgive them. And they say to me sometimes, particularly if they've committed a serious crime or done something pretty bad to their family or friends, or they'll say, "God will never forgive me for this. And I say, well, he already has. He said he died once for all. He's paid the price already. But a lot of people just can't accept his forgiveness. There was an occasion where I was a guest speaker. It was a men's breakfast at one of the back rooms of a hotel in Mount Druitt, which is in the western suburbs of Sydney. It's an area where there's a lot of public housing, unemployment, drug use, single mums, people coming out of prison, and others with disabilities. And so it's a challenging area to police. And I was working in the next suburb of Blacktown. And we used to do what we call the night wireless car, which was a detective's car which covered those areas during the night shift. Well, I was off duty and I was guest speaker at this men's breakfast put on by one of the churches, but they used to always put this breakfast on at the back room of the hotel because it was neutral territory and a lot of people, for reasons only known to themselves, won't go in or near a church. So I gave my personal story of how I'd messed my life up and I'd come to Jesus and made him saviour and Lord of my life, and I described what that meant as a Christian police officer. Well, I spoke for about an hour and then we had some brekkie and coffee and so on. The hotel was closed, but we were able to use the dining area at the back for the meeting. There was this big fellow got up, and I noticed during my talk he was just chewing chewing gum and staring at me like his eyes were fixed on me. He was a big boy covered in tattoos, and he came over to me and he had a real deep rough voice, and he said, I want to talk to you about what you just said. And I said, yeah, sure, mate. And he said, come with me. So he took me around into a back room, sort of a bar area, which was closed. And he poked me in the chest, not hard. And he said these words, and I quote, he said, what you said in there about Jesus, he said, is that the truth? And then he pulled his finger away. I didn't take it as an aggression. I think it was frustration more than anything. And I stared at him. I said, what's your name? He gave me his name. I said, what I said in there was the absolute and utter truth according to my own experience and the word of God himself. Because I quoted some scriptures in my talk. And he just stared at me and just stared at me. And I saw his face sort of quivering. You know how people sometimes their cheeks and lips quiver?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It was just like he was just about to cry, which he did. But he had a very strong, stoic face, but the tears started running down his cheeks. And I'm sure we've all seen that, where people have been what appears to be expressionless, but they start crying and the tears are pouring out of their eyes. And I just said to him, what's on your mind, mate? And he said, my life's a mess. And he said, I need Jesus. He said, I'm going to tell you a few things. He said, you need to keep to yourself. I said, well, it depends on what you tell me, whether I can keep them to myself. And he said, I don't care. He said, I need Jesus and I need to get his forgiveness for what I've been doing. I said, yep. And he said, I've been driving a semi-trailer or other big trucks between Griffith, which is a town in southern New South Wales, and Sydney. And he said, hidden between the loads of the truck, where I was transporting marijuana from Griffith to Sydney. It was grown in Griffith, harvested, dried, and then packaged up to go to Sydney for the drug market. And he said, it's wrong because, he said, I'm mucking people's heads up by doing this, trafficking drugs. He said, I was constantly worried about the police pulling me over. They pulled me over a few times, but just for, you know, to check my logbooks and other things, and didn't know what I had in the load in the back of the truck hidden. And he said, thank God they didn't get me. It was a fair amount. I would have gone to jail for a long time. And he said, I also used to be a rough hand man at times too for the mafia in Griffith. And he said, well, I want to give up my life, give up that crime. I want to just stop it. I I want to just know Jesus. I want to make myself better. And I said, well, you won't make yourself better, but he will, mate. You know, if you're sincere and turn to God's life in Christ, and I said that very minute, I said, he's forgiven you. He will give you his indwelling Holy Spirit. And with that, he burst into, bellowing crying, real guttural crying, and he knelt in that dark area of the bar and begging Jesus to forgive him and give him a fresh start. And it's interesting too, he's saying, God, please give me a fresh start, give me a fresh start. And I've been thinking about that one of the things we can do is have a fresh start when we receive Jesus as Saviour and Lord and give our lives to him and trust his forgiveness and thank him for what he did on the cross. And not only that, each morning, Vince, we can have a fresh start. It's new every morning, the Bible says, so that we might have failed him in some way the day before. We feel guilty, or, you know, we might have lied, we might have clashed with someone, we maybe should have done a better way, or we might have stolen something, we might have done whatever, we might have, you know, looked at someone in lust, and, you know, all of these things build up. And what we can do is when we confess our sins, you know, he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the thing is too that we can each morning have a fresh start knowing that we are forgiven, and he's going to give us the ability with his help to run that day. So when we finished talking, I said to him, I said, you know much about the Bible, mate? And he said, nothing. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I'm giving up my life of crime for a start. Secondly, he said, can I meet with you? And I want you to tell me about the Bible and what it says. And I said, of course, mate, let's do that on a regular basis. We'll go to a cafe somewhere, have a cappuccino, and I'll explain what the Bible says, you know, God's nature, what Jesus did, the creation account, and, of course, going right through to Revelation, the end times. So there was a real peace on his face when he went back and joined everyone else. And a real, before that he had a worried look on his face, like a bit of anxiety, but suddenly there was peace. And when we surrender to Jesus, there's a real peace comes over us, because the fight's finished, the resistance is finished. And it's the same as a cop when I was wrestling someone during an arrest. And I say, as I was wrestling and getting them in the wrist lock or the arm lock or whatever, I'd say, stop resisting now, stop it. And then I'd get them in the lock, handcuff them up, and suddenly they'd stop resisting, and there was a peace and a calm came over the situation. So the anxiety of a struggle between us and God can be very tiring mentally, physically and spiritually. And so we started to meet together, and he'd stopped doing his life of crime, and one of the ones he was working for rang him and said, what's going on, Nev? You're pulled out. He said, yeah. He said, why? He said, I found Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. I'm giving my life to him. And he said, don't worry. You know, I'm not going to give this up. You'll get given up in time anyway. And so, because there's always a danger that they might have threatened him, given the knowledge that he had, so he had to reassure them that that wasn't the case, and he knew eventually they'd get arrested. And interesting thing too, he told me at one of our sessions in the cafes, he started laughing. I said, what's funny, mate? And he said, last night, he said, I used to carry in my truck a machine shotgun that was smuggled in from the US. Now, this is a shotgun with a round ammunition cartridge on the bottom of it, and fired, you know, pump action, multiple rounds of a shotgun. And he had it. He said, I had it as self-protection. And he said, well, I've thrown it in the Nepean River. No, I'll never find it now. And I said, oh, okay, so you're sure it's safe? And I said, because we need to find it if it's going to be a danger. And he said, no, I can assure you. He said, I broke it up into parts. And and immobilised it. So I shook my head and I thought, wow. So we were meeting together for months on end, and at that time I was a member of a Christian street team. And this particular gentleman came out on the team and was talking to young people on the streets, you know, gang members, drug dealers, drug addicts, young people disenfranchised from their homes for various reasons. He started telling them about Jesus and about his life and how he messed his life up, and now it was going really strong and straight. And the only thing, he could never give up smoking. And he said to me several times, he said, I've been trying hard to give up smoking. He said, but I just can't do it. I said, oh, it'll come one day, don't worry. And he just kept smoking, kept smoking. But he was living an amazing Christian life. He was going to church. We had a church down in the back of Blacktown. It was not a church I went to, but I visited many times. It was a warehouse where all the, you could call the street people, used to go and worship there. And the pastor and his wife there were just marvellous with these individuals. And he grew in the Lord Jesus and grew in knowledge, and his whole personality changed, his attitude changed. And that's one of the evidences of someone who surrenders to Jesus, is a life changed, a regeneration. And a matter of fact, the Bible talks about a new creation in Christ. The old goes, all of the old, and the new comes. So one day he said, guess what? I said, what? He said, I've got lung cancer. He said, I'm very sick. They don't give me too long to live. He said, I'm going to be with Jesus. And so we prayed about it, and he gradually went downhill very fast. And I saw him in hospital, and he said, I want to die at home. So we got him out of the hospital and brought him home. And a few days later, he passed away into the arms of Jesus. And before that, we had many conversations, and he knew where he was going, and he knew who he was going to meet there. And that's another reassurance, that those who receive Jesus, Vince, know where they're going. We know that when we die, that is, when our spirit, us, that's you and I, leave our bodies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And we know that we're going to be with him, our bodies left behind, but later on we're going to be resurrected and get a brand new body for living in eternity, which is amazing in itself. And sadly and regrettably, but for those who reject Christ, there's only one destination for them. By their choice, they've chosen to reject Jesus, to not thank him for what he did on the cross, to totally go against him and live their lives in sin without even sometimes worrying about the consequences. And God cannot allow sin into heaven. Heaven is a sinless place. The people there are sinless because they've been redeemed and forgiven. And so it's like the coronavirus. You know, and we get quarantined because we don't go anywhere with the virus and pollute and infect the environment, the people there. And so what happens is that God said, I can't let you into heaven with your sin. You've refused to give it over to Jesus. And so you're quarantined in a place called hell forever and ever, with no escape, no parole, no God changing his mind at all. And so, I mean, that's sad. And it says in the Bible, God desires no one perishes. No one goes there. That's his desire. But sadly, some people will reject Christ as the only way to heaven and end up there. So there are two incidents which clearly demonstrated to me that no matter what you've done or doing, you can be forgiven totally by Jesus and his precious blood on the cross.
Have you met many criminals that have come to know the Lord?
Yeah, look, there's been quite a few through different circumstances. There's been some that I've given the gospel message to that have totally rejected the message. There's others that have said, well, I'm going to think about it, but I say don't think about it too long, because we don't know when Jesus is going to return in the clouds to take us home, the Christians, the church. We don't know. could be any minute. And so, you know, to say to the listeners and anyone this, delaying is dangerous. I call it the DD. Delaying your decision for Jesus is dangerous. While you're contemplating whether you need him or not, and whether you're contemplating whether you should ask him for forgiveness or not, suddenly, without warning, this could happen. He's there and you've missed out. And he doesn't want that to happen. And so don't delay your decision. Do it straight away.
Thank you, Gary. I've been speaking with retired Chief Inspector of Police, Gary Raymond. Thanks for being with us today, Gary, and thank the listeners for joining us as well. And I look forward to our next podcast.
Yeah, me too. Thanks, Vince. Thanks, listeners.